study the epistles of John. And this morning I'm to give an introduction to the first epistle. William Kelly, who was a very great Bible scholar, said that John's first epistle is the most difficult book in the New Testament. Personally, I would have said the book of Revelation was, but William Kelly, who was a much greater scholar than I am, said 1 John is. And John Wesley said it's the deepest part of Holy Scripture. The deepest part of Holy Scripture. But don't let that frighten you. There's much in it that's quite simple. Take chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That verse has brought salvation to many simple souls. Or take chapter 4:8 and 4:16. God is love. Well, we may not be able to plumb the depths of those words, but we can certainly revel in them, can't we? Or take chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Those words aren't hard to understand, are they? God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Or take the last verse, chapter 5, verse 21. And little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's simple enough, isn't it? Now, it doesn't actually say who wrote the letter, but the similarity to John's gospel and the testimony of the early church leave little doubt that it was written by John, the beloved disciple. Now, when John wrote the book of the Revelation, he had been banished to the island of Patmos. And Patmos was not very far from Ephesus and the other cities of Asia Minor. It's believed that John lived to be an old man, and he spent his last years at Ephesus. And it would seem that his first epistle is a pastoral and perhaps also a circular letter to the churches in the province of Asia, which were being troubled at that time by the false teaching that's referred to in the letter. And if it was a circular letter, that would help to explain why there are no salutations or greetings at the beginning or at the end. Well, why was the letter written? Why did John write this letter? Well, he gives us a number of reasons. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us." That's something to be desired, isn't it? To have fellowship like the fellowship that John enjoyed. And then chapter 1, verse 4 says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Well, that's something wonderful, isn't it? That's what we've been dwelling on this morning, isn't it? The joy of the Lord. And that's why one reason why this letter was written, that your joy may be full. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, is another reason. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, so that you may not sin." Well, that's something important, isn't it? To keep us from sinning. Oh, we're all tempted to sin, but if this epistle helps us not to sin, well, that's something tremendously important. Then in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, you find the word "right" six times. He writes to little children. He writes to fathers. He writes to young men. They've all made some progress in the Christian life, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them, whether they're young or old, whether they're weak or whether they're strong. He wants to encourage all the believers. But then in chapter 2, verse 26, he says this, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So one purpose is to warn them against false teaching. Then in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, he wants them to have the assurance of salvation. Well, now let me enlarge just briefly on a couple of those. First of all, the false teachers. Now, it's believed that they were people called the Gnostics. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word for knowledge. And these people claim to have superior knowledge. And some of them denied the reality of our Lord's humanity. Now, and John refers to that in chapter 4, verse 3, where he speaks of those who do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But it's a very serious thing to deny the reality of the Lord's humanity. For if he wasn't a truly human, if he was only a phantom, as some of them said, he wouldn't be able to die. And he would not be able to make atonement for our sins. It's a serious thing to deny the Lord's deity, but it's also a serious thing to deny his humanity. Now it would seem that John also had that in mind in his gospel, when in chapter 19, verse 34, he said that when our Lord's side was pierced, there came out blood and water. That wouldn't have happened if his body had not been truly human, if he had just been a phantom. No, it was truly human, and the blood and the water showed it. And some of these false teachers also said that matter was evil. Matter, it was evil. So our body itself is evil. The Bible doesn't teach that our body is evil. There's something evil within it, there's an evil within it, but the body itself's not evil. But some of these people said, oh, the body's evil, and so it must be punished. And so we've read of people sleeping on spikes and things like that in order to punish the body, in order to subdue the body. But others said, oh, that's no good, that's no good. The body is just hopelessly evil. And so you don't have to worry about the body. You don't have to worry about the body. It's the soul that's important. And so they thought that they could do what they liked with their body. They could do evil with the body. But it wasn't really sin if their soul was pure. And so John may be referring to that in verses 8 and 10 of the first chapter, where he speaks of those who say that they have no sin, or that they haven't sinned. It was just the body, that was just the body, not the soul. Our soul was pure. Now, I've mentioned that there is a great similarity between John's gospel and his first epistle. Now, that similarity is especially seen in three of the main key words of the gospel. What are three of the main key words in the gospel? Light, love, and life. Light, love, and life. Chapter 1 of the gospel, our Lord is the true light, shining in the darkness. Chapter 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light, and then love. John 3:16, God so loved the world. John 13:1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Light and love, and then life. Chapter 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Chapter 10:10, I am come that they may have life, they may have it abundantly. And the same three, light, love, and life, are prominent in the epistle. In chapter 1:5, God is light. No darkness in him at all, and we must walk in the light. Chapter 4:8 and also chapter 4:16, God is love, so we must love one another. Chapter 5:20, this is the true God and eternal life. Light, love, and life. And the thought of life, eternal life, runs right through the epistle. A great scholar by the name of Findlay wrote an exposition of 1 John, and he called it fellowship in the life eternal. In other words, he thought that was the main idea in the epistle. The main idea. Fellowship in the life eternal. Light, love, and life. Those are three of the main themes of the gospel, and three of the main themes of the epistle. And there's another similarity. Why does John's Gospel tell us about Jesus' miracles? Chapter 20, 31 says, it's that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life through his name. That's why he related those 7 or 8 miracles. And John emphasizes the same 2 things in his epistle. Chapter 5, 1, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Chapter 4, 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. There are some differences or different emphases in the Gospel and in the Epistle. In John 3, as you remember, the Lord spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth. And in chapter 1, we're told that we are born of God through believing in his name. Now, John in his epistle speaks in 6 places about those who are born of God. In one of them, he uses the word believe. Chapter 5, 1, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But in the other 5, he describes the character of those who are born of God. I mentioned one book on John, which is called Fellowship in the Life Eternal. And there's another very good book called Tests of Life by a man, Law. Tests of Life. So Mr. Law thought that that was perhaps the main theme of the epistle. Tests of life. Proofs that you are born again. And that is certainly an important theme in John's epistle. Now it's easy for a person to say he believes, but if that person's faith is real, it will show itself in his life. And so John says that if a person is born of God, he won't lead a sinful life, he'll lead a good life. He won't hate his brother, he'll love his brother. He won't love the world, he'll overcome the world. Now some of the verses in 1 John are very, very searching. Very searching indeed. And in this respect, John's first epistle is similar to the epistle of James. Now another difference which I've already hinted at is that John in his epistle doesn't use the word believe nearly as much as in the Gospel. In the epistle, I think the word believe is found 7 or 8 times. But in the Gospel, I've counted it 96 times. 96 times. Now don't misunderstand me. Believing is very important. To believe the right things is very important. And to believe in the right person is very important. But there is a danger with believing. And the danger is that it may only be in the head. That's the big danger with believing. It may just be something in your head. May not have touched your heart, may not have touched your life at all. And that sort of believing won't do you any good. Now, I think it's likely that John had met some people who said that they believed, but they showed no evidence of it in their lives. And so he adds another word, the word know, K-N-O-W, and he uses it 40 times. And he wants people to know. He wants people to have assurance. So in chapter 5, 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have assurance, that you have eternal life. He wants them to be sure. Now perhaps I should say a word or two on this question of assurance. Now I believe that in the New Testament, assurance is a threefold cord. There's first of all the witness of the Word, and secondly the witness of the Spirit, and thirdly the witness of the life. Now first of all is the Word. Take John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's simple enough, isn't it? That's plain enough. But a person may have doubts as to whether he truly believes. Do I truly believe in him? Do I truly believe in him? Or do I just believe about him? Do I only believe in my head, or do I really truly believe? And it's there that the Holy Spirit comes in. And the Holy Spirit makes it real and applies it to the heart. And so Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And chapter 3:24 of 1 John says this, by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And then there's a third chord, the life. If I'm a true believer, it will show itself in my life. And that is one of the leading themes in 1 John, the tests of life. One of the leading themes in it. Chapter 2:3 says, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. The person who's really saved doesn't just please himself. He seeks to do what the Lord wants him to do. Or take another verse, chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because what? How do we know we've passed from death unto life? Now, if we had been asked to finish that sentence, how would we have finished it? Well, I think I would have finished, and I think probably most of us would have finished it something like this. We know we've passed from death unto life because we believed in the Lord. Yes, and that's right. Well, doesn't it say in John 5:24, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life? So we know we've passed from death unto life because we believe. But that's not what John says here. It's not what he says here. He says something different. He says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And of course that word's not spelled with a capital B. It refers to all God's children. And that's an evidence. That's an evidence. We've passed from death unto life because we love God's children. We have a real love for all believers, for all God's children. That's a proof. You see, a person may just say he believes, but there has to be some evidence of it. Some evidence of it. And that's what John emphasizes. There'll be evidence of it, not just something you say. Not just something that's in your head. But something that has taken possession of your life. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love all God's children. And I suggest we can't really be sure of a person's salvation if the third chord is absent. There's belief, but then the Spirit makes that belief real, and then it's manifested, it's shown in the life. Well, now that's all I want to say this morning. I trust that our study of John's epistles will be a blessing to us. And that won't depend only on the speakers. It'll also depend on ourselves. I suggest we should all read through the first epistle. Read it a number of times until you're fairly familiar with it. And each week, read the portion that's to be explained on Sunday morning. And in that way, I'm sure we'll get more from the exposition. Excuse me. We'll get more from the exposition then if we come along with an empty mind. We remember what the Lord said, to him that hath shall be given.